We're turning today to the book of Psalms, the Psalm 83, for Bible reading. Psalm 83. Want to read the psalm together? Then bring the word that God has given to us. Psalm 83. The song or psalm of Asaph. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For though thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head, they have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, Come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. They have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and of the Hagarenes, Gibal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre, Ashur also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot, Selah. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin, at the brook Kishon, which perished at Endor, they became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said, Let us take ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever, yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Can we keep our Bibles open and let's just engage in prayer before we bring the Word of God today. Our loving Father, we thank Thee for the truth that Thou alone art God and Thou art the Most High over all the earth. We rejoice, O God, that the kingdoms of this world are the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. We praise Thee, O God, that the nations are Thine. And Thou art the King of kings, and Thou art the Lord of lords, the One who is alone Jehovah, the unchanging God, the God of the covenant. And we bless Thee, O God, that we come now to Thy Word, and we pray that our hearts might be spoken to, that Thou will grant Thy servant help as he ministers Thy Word. We pray therefore for the infilling of Thy Spirit. We pray for the empowerment of the Holy Ghost. We pray, O God, that the Spirit will apply the Word where it is needed. And then lies, O God, where that need is so felt, even as we have gathered in Thy house. So come and be among us, Lord. And we say with Samuel, Speak, for thy servants hear, answer prayer, and glorify thy Son. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. On Monday morning, the 9th of March of this year, as I was conducting my own devotions, I came upon a phrase within this very psalm that the Lord impressed upon my heart. The Lord reminded me of it this week, and I want to preach on that phrase today. Psalm 83 and the verse number 3 tells us, They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. The phrase that we want to consider today is that three-worded phrase that we find at the very end of our text for today. It is the phrase, Thy hidden ones, thy hidden ones. Now the background to the psalm is unknown, and the events surrounding its composition cannot be definitively ascertained by the details that are within the psalm. One thing that we do know is that we know the human penman of the psalm, a man by the name of Asaph. Now, Asaph was one of those Levites that King David appointed to be one of the worship leaders within the tabernacle. You can read that over there in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 31 and 32. According to 2 Chronicles 29 and the verse 30, Asaph was a skilled singer and poet, as well as a seer, or we would say a prophet. In the verses 1 to 5, we find Asaph calling upon God for immediate help against the multitude of confederate enemies that had risen up against the people of God. In the verses 6 then through to 8, Asaph names and shames those particular enemies, and then he pleads for God to punish them as he did to other nations in the past in the verses 9 through to 17. Asaph then ends the psalm by stating his motive in asking God for such a course of action to be taken against his enemies. This was Asaph's motive for God to, as it were, destroy his enemies, to arise and to scatter them. The motive why he prayed thus was this: that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. This is the motive that we should all have in mind when we come to ask God for anything in prayer. It is the check that, as it were, all our prayers should pass through before we utter any petitions before the throne of grace. What I'm praying for, will the granting of my request cause men to know that God, whose name alone is Jehovah, is the Most High over all the earth? Can we say when we pray for the salvation of our unsaved family members that our motive is that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth? Or is it the case that we just want our homes to be in tranquility and peace? Is our motive, whenever we pray for a positive outcome with regard to the Asher's Bakery case, is our motive for praying for such an outcome that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, is the Most High over all the earth? Is that our motive? Is our motive in asking God to solve some family difficulty, some problem in our lives, is our motive for asking God that men may know that thou art the Most High over all the earth? Is that our motive? It should be. When David came against Goliath, such a motive was in his heart as he desired to see the destruction of his enemy. We read there as he ran to meet his enemy in Goliath, we read of what he declared there in 1 Samuel 17:46. He said to Goliath as he ran to meet him, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That's why David had the right motive, and we ought to have the right motive when we come to God in prayer. However, taking verse 3 as our text for today, and especially those words there at the end of the verse number 3, I want to speak in this meeting upon the subject matter of God's hidden ones. God's hidden ones. Around our subject matter, there are a number of questions that we want to ask and then attempt to answer. The first of these questions is, who are God's hidden ones? Who are God's hidden ones? Well, there's a very simple answer to that question. The saints of God. The saints of God are God's hidden ones. I say that because these hidden ones in the verse number 3 are previously denoted within the verse as thy people. Notice what it says. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and conspired or consulted against thy hidden ones. The psalmist here speaks of these hidden ones as being God's possession. And he does so by using that personal pronoun, thy. They are thy people. They are thy hidden ones. They are God's own possession. These ones that are being spoken of, they are God's. They're God's. And we must ask ourselves then this question, how have they come to be God's? How have they come to be God's people? How have they come to be God's hidden ones? Well, can I say, first of all, that they've become God's people by covenant. By covenant. God deals with mankind on the basis of covenant. On the basis of the covenant of grace. The covenant of redemption. By covenant engagement, God, having set his electing love upon his people before the foundation of the world, has in time brought such individuals into covenant relationship with his own dear Son. Thank God that covenant cannot be broken. That covenant is an eternal, it is an everlasting covenant. It cannot be annulled and it cannot be broken. We are Christ's, we are God's people by covenant. Secondly, we're God's people by blood. By blood. All covenants in the Old Testament were ratified by the shedding of blood. The Hebrew word for covenant actually alludes to that, because it can be literally translated the cutting of a covenant. The cutting of a covenant. Bereth. That's the Hebrew word. Bereth for covenant. It means the cutting of a covenant. We see that in the life of Abraham. Remember that night whenever the Lord came and they cut the covenant, they cut the bullock and the Lord passed through it. The lamp went through the covenant. There was the cutting of the covenant, the shedding of the covenant. That which was now ratified, it had been ratified by the blood. And thank God today, God's people are his, not only because of the covenant, but were his by the blood of Christ. It is Christ's blood that he so freely shed that we become the people of God. Today we're blood bought, we're blood washed, and we're blood marked today. We're God's people, we're God's hidden ones by covenant and by blood. And so it is the people of God that are being spoken of here as thy hidden ones. It's God's people. Why are they hidden? Well, could I suggest today that there are some of God's people and they're hidden today because of persecution. Because of persecution. You know, we live in a nation that's where there are religious and civil liberties, and they are by and large upheld by the government of this nation. For how long? We do not know. For how long we will enjoy these things, we do not know. There may come a time when such things are taken from us. There may come a time when we will no longer be able to go down onto the main street there and preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We within this nation, we enjoy religious and civil liberties, but there are nations in this world where God's people, they hide for fear of persecution, even martyrdom, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now we must not think that this persecution and the hiding of believers because of that by God is something new. There is nothing new under the sun, Solomon would say in his wisdom. And so it is the case. No, you see, the Bible gives us examples within both the Old and New Testament of individuals that were hidden because of persecution. God hid his people because of persecution. I'm thinking in the Old Testament of what we read there in Exodus chapter 20. Whenever Moses' parents would hide him for 3 months within their home, and then whenever they could no longer do that, what did she do? She built an ark of bulrushes and she set him into it and she hid him among the river bank there on the river Nile. Why did she do that? She did that because the Egyptians had sent out a decree that the midwives were to butcher and to throw the children, the male children, into the River Nile. Moses was hid. Moses was hid because of persecution, hid by God. I'm thinking about those two spies. They went out, sent out by Joshua to spy out that city of Jericho. What happened whenever those king's troops came to Rahab's door? She takes him onto the roof. She hides him under some flax that is drying there on the rooftop in order that they would not be arrested, that they would not be found. They were hidden. Yes, hidden by Rahab, but providentially, they were hidden by God. Hidden by God. What about Gideon? We read of him in Judges 6, the verse number 11. Where do we find him? We find him hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat. He was afraid that he might get detected by the Midianites. And so we find him in hiding because of the Midianites. Jonathan would instruct his friend David there in 1 Samuel chapter 19 and the verse number 2. He encouraged him to hide himself for a time because he knew that Saul, his father, had evil intentions towards him. Saul had his eye upon him. Saul was going to slay him. And so Jonathan, providentially by God, tells now David to go and hide himself in the field. What about Elijah? We read of Elijah, where does he hide himself? By the brook Cherith. We read of that there in 1 Kings 7, verse 3. What did God say? He said, Elijah, go hide thyself by the brook Cherith. Hide thyself. There's a time to hide. There's a time to hide, Elijah. Hiding from the persecution of Jezebel and Ahab. And then what do we read? Then in 1 Kings 18, verse 4 and 5, we read that there was someone in Ahab's house. And he did something. His name was Obadiah. He hid 100 prophets. And he went and he hid them in a cave. Why? Because Jezebel was baying for their blood. God hid them. Time of hiding. I could speak of Joash, that young king. He was hid for 6 years within the temple. 2 Kings 11 verse 3. I could speak about Jeremiah, who was instructed to hide himself by the princess of Bera there in Jeremiah 36 in the verse number 19. All these Old Testament saints were hidden by God to escape persecution of others. Let's move into the New Testament. Let's think of the Lord Jesus Christ, just born. Where did he hide? Well, his parents took him into hiding. Do you remember what Herod was going to do? To slay all the boys in Bethlehem and the surrounding district. And so, by God's providence, his earthly guardians, they took him into hiding, we could say. Until news came that that individual had been removed and it was safe to return. What about John? He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, these New Testament saints and many others down through church history have been hidden by God because of persecution. God has hidden them. And yet they're still his. Thy hidden ones. And across this globe today, there are individuals that we know nothing of. They don't belong, as we would say, the visible church. They do not congregate like this. They cannot. They cannot because of persecution and the threat of martyrdom for their faith. There are those who will meet today in caves and forests, who will meet in underground churches because of the threat of persecutions. And I ask myself this question. I asked, if the days of persecution came to this country, how many of us would come to this house on the Lord's Day? If there was a threat of martyrdom, if there was a threat of persecution, if there was a threat of imprisonment, how many of us would love Jesus Christ so much that we would still come along to the house of God? Let me ask this question. If, as it happened in that university in Kenya, if men came into this building and held a gun to each of our heads and asked ourselves the question, were we followers of Jesus Christ or Mohammed? How would we answer? Wonder child of God, do you cherish your religious freedoms? And if you do so, let me ask you this. Am I doing all that I can to make Christ known while we have the liberty to do so? Are we redeeming the time? Are we redeeming the opportunity? Preacher, I intend to become a member of the outreach team. I intend to stand with you in the gospel open air, but good intentions have not materialized. And there'll come a day whenever you'll rue the day that you did not take your opportunities. And God may have to hide us as he did the Covenanters. When they met in forests, whenever they met on the moorlands, whenever they could not assemble for public worship, we'll rue the day. We'll rue the day. And God hides us. He hides us. Secondly, I believe others of God's saints are hidden due to sickness and old age. There are those who are hidden from our view within the visible church because of the infirmity of the body. There are some saints of God who once worshipped in God's house, but now dementia, Alzheimer's, Parkinson's disease, Huntington's disease, or some other debilitating illness now hinders them from attending the place of worship. And then there are others, and they're hidden because of the infirmity of old age. Those old saints who were faithful in their day, but now age inhibits them from attending the house of God, they're hidden because of sickness and old age. What can we learn from these? What can we learn from these people who today cannot assemble with us in the house of God? What can we learn from such hidden ones? Well, I believe that we can learn this. I believe that we can learn that we must improve. We must improve upon every opportunity that is afforded to us to be under the preached word, because there's going to come a day when assembling in this manner will not be your portion. There will come a day when such an exercise on the Lord's Day morning will no longer be taken by you. Why? Because either swiftly by illness or slowly by old age, you'll no longer be able to assemble with God's people. And then you'll become one of God's hidden ones. One of God's hidden ones. We can also learn this. We must be diligent not to allow a small ailment, a little tiredness, a few aches and pains to keep us away from this place of worship. Whilst others who are chronically ill would love to have the health that you and I enjoy and be with the saints of God in this place of worship, we must be careful that we don't allow something small to keep us from God's house, because there'll come a day whenever you'll not be able to be here. You'll become one of God's hidden ones, hidden from view of the church, yet not from Him. Another thing that we can learn, we must be careful not to jump to conclusions why some people are absent from God's house. You see, God knows every case. He knows every ailment. He knows the reason why individuals decided not to come to this house today. And each one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. And so we must not jump to conclusions. We know not the situation. And maybe there are those who could be in attendance, and yet they're not. Well, can I say that we must sympathetically and Christ-likely, if that's even a word, but in Christ-likeness, we must encourage such ones back among us. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. May God help us in this. Let me ask you, Did you pray this week for the saints of God who are hidden because of their infirmities? Did you pray for the saints of God who have been hospitalized this week? Have you prayed for those who are now in residential care? Have you prayed for those that are now confined to their homes? Did you do that this week? Have you thought about visiting some of the old saints of God? You know, sometimes whenever I meet the saints of God, they would say, "I haven't seen anyone since you last came. Haven't met anyone. Nobody called me. Nobody just dropped in and asked if all was okay. You're really the last Christian that I've seen since last you were here." May God help us. I wonder if you consider dropping them a little line by way of letter, maybe a telephone call just to let them know that you're thinking of them. Remember, child of God, though they're hidden from us, they're still God's hidden ones. They're still part of the body. Others are hidden because and due to depression and despair. Any saint of God feels that they're hidden from God and God from them due to the foreboding clouds of depression and despair that roll in at times upon the mind. They feel hidden from God, they feel hidden from man, and they reach the point where they say with David, "No man cared for my soul." Wonder, is that the state of mind that you're found in today? Hidden among the clouds of despair, veiled in the fog of depression, feeling that no man cares for your soul. Well, God cares. Because you're God's hidden one. You're God's hidden one. And though hidden, remember you're still His. And that He hasn't forgotten you. There's a second question that we need to answer, namely, why does God at times hide His people? Why does God at times hide His people? Now, I want you to mark with me that God's people, they're not hidden from God. They're not hidden from God. That can never be so. The God that we serve, the God that we love, He is omnipresent, He is omniscient, and so we are not hidden from God. Rather, what we have here is that they're hidden by God. God hides them. God hides them. And the question that we ask is, why? Why does God hide His people at times? Well, the first reason why God hides His children is due to their preciousness. He hides us due to our preciousness. You see, we hide that which is precious to us. Now, we have a different conception of what is precious as we start to grow up throughout life. Preciousness takes on different degrees. As a child, whenever we lived next door to my grandmother, she always bought those Whisper bars and Mars bars every Thursday. Well, you knew whenever it came to about Tuesday that the bag was running low. And so what used to happen is you used to go in and hide so that you could come in the next night and maybe in some teapot or maybe in some cupboard, you knew where to find the bar. That, at that moment of life, that bar of chocolate was precious to me. But as you start to grow up, things take on a different degree and things become trivial, while other things become precious. You see, none of us hide our coal, but we hide our gold. We don't hide wood or plastic, but we do hide our money. I'm sure there's somewhere in your home, don't be telling me where it is, just in case someone breaks in and then I'm blamed for it. But I'm sure there's somewhere in your home that there's maybe a safety deposit box. There's maybe some hidden cupboard, some hidden compartment within a cupboard. There's maybe some cavity in the wall, maybe some place under the stairs, and that's where your precious possessions are hidden today. You see, their preciousness to us, it necessitates our hiding of them. lest they be lost or lest they be stolen, taken from us. And so we hide them because they're precious to us. Well, God's hiding of us at times is a reminder, if we need it reminding, that we're precious to Him. We're told of that truth there in Isaiah 43, verse number 4, that God's redeemed ones are precious in God's sight. We're precious in the sight of God. And so in those times of hiding, when Satan would whisper into your ear and say, your God doesn't care. In such times of hiding, we know and we're assured that He does care, because He hides us. We're precious to Him. May we know that in and of ourselves we have no intrinsic worth, but through what Christ has done for us, what He has done to us, and what He is doing within us, He finds a worth in us. He finds a worth because of Christ, and that causes Him at times to hide us. To hide us. If, child of God, you wonder, are you precious in God's sight? Well, a visit to the cross, a visit to Calvary, should dispel all your doubts about that. Because Calvary shows how precious we are. And it caused, and when it required, the death of God's Son to save us, to redeem us. And so God, at times, He hides us because we are precious. The second reason why God hides His children is due to their preparation. Preciousness and then preparation. Before God reveals His servants, He first of all conceals them. Before He reveals them, He conceals them. That time of hiding is never wasted time for such ones. It's always preparation time. There's times when God hides us so that He might prepare us in order then to reveal us. Let me give you some examples. The 40 years that Moses spent in the backside of the desert tending his father-in-law's flocks away from the public's gaze were 40 years of preparation. Because God was going in the next 40 years to take Moses and to cause him to lead His own people like a flock through the desert. Those 40 years of hiding from public view prepared him for future service. I'm thinking about the years of obscurity that David endured in Bethlehem's shepherd's fields, and then in the king's palace, and then whenever he was on the run, as he ran away from Saul. There's David for years. He's been waiting on something. What's he been waiting on? He's been waiting on the fulfillment of a promise. He's been waiting on his own enthronement. He was waiting on the promise that he would become Israel's next king. But it took him years of preparation. God took him into the palace to show him how not to rule the kingdom. God took him on the run to prepare him. Again, those 3 years that Elijah hid himself by the brook Cherith, and then in the town of Zarephath, he awaits God's instruction to go show himself to Ahab and then to save Israel from their idolatry. What about John the Baptist? We read there, Luke chapter 1, verse 80, that he spent his life in the desert until, and let me quote, the day of his showing unto Israel. There was a day. There was a day that John the Baptist came out of the shadows and came into public view. And his ministry lasted for 6 months. But God took a lifetime to prepare him for a moment of time. God took a lifetime to prepare him for a moment of time. Is that not the case in Esther's case? whenever he took him, whenever she was there and brought out of the land of Israel, brought as a slave and into the land of Babylon, and there she spent her time within the palace of the king, and it was a day. And God brought her out of the shadows. And she says, the Lord has brought me to the kingdom for such a time as this. A lifetime of preparation for a moment of time. The Lord Jesus Christ, 30 years. The only thing that we read about in those 30 years is whenever he went up to the temple at the age of 12. We know nothing else of what Jesus Christ did within those 30 years of obscurity that Christ went through before he entered public service. And I'm thinking about 3 years that Paul spent in Arabia. We're told that in the book of Galatians. He spent it in Arabia. He was being schooled by God before he went to Jerusalem and entered into God's work on a full-time basis. You know, each of these servants of God, God hid them from public view until they were prepared for the public role and office that he assigned for them to fill. Maybe there's someone here today. God's been putting his hand upon your life and he's been saying, I have something for you to do. I have something for you to do. Well, can I say, you need to prepare yourself. You need to prepare yourself for God to hide you. Hide me where, preacher? Hide you in his presence. Hide you in the prayer closet. Hide you in the study. Hiding you until he sees that you're ready and prepared for that particular task. And so if there's someone like that today, can I say you need to be patient. You need to allow God to open the doors. You need to be faithful in this place, before God opens up somewhere else for you. You need to take the lower place before he calls you up higher. You see, God expects you and me to do the menial task before he entrusts you and me with a greater task. And so be prepared to be hidden by God. The third reason why God hides his children, we'll go quickly. He hides his children due to their need of protection. We find that in Psalm 83, God's people are under threat. Their name's going to be taken. Verse 4, come, let us cut off them from being a nation, that the name of Israel be no more in remembrance. There's the threat. This is the threat that has come. What does God do? God hears the threat and God hides them. God hides them. He hides them under his shadow. He hides them behind his shield. He hides them in the hollow of his hand. He hides them to protect them. And C.H. Spurgeon preached on this text. He remarked, God puts his saints where the enemy cannot find them. Or, if the enemy finds them so as to see where they are, God places them where the enemy cannot reach them. Let me shorten it. God puts his saints where the enemy cannot find them, and God places his saints where the enemy cannot reach them. Let me ask you, what threatens you today? What assault has Satan launched against your mind and your life and your family? What storm has engulfed your health, your workplace, your school, your home, your friendships? What is it today? Well, can I say that God has promised to hide his threatened ones? Because he is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our shield. He is our buckler. He is our refuge. He is our high tower. He is our strong tower. He is our defense. He is our stronghold. We can say with the hymn writer, when the storms of life are raging, tempest wild on sea or land, I will seek a place of refuge in the shadow of God's hand. He will hide me. Safely hide me in the shadow of his hand. and so flee to Him, the Rock of Ages. That brings us to our last point. Where are they hidden? Where are they hidden? It tells us that they are thy hidden ones. We ask ourselves, where are they hidden? Well, God's hidden ones are hidden in God. I point you to one verse, Colossians 3, verse 3. Colossians 3, verse 3. Let me read it. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. We've heard a lot about, in these recent days, we've heard about a triple lock on the economy. You'll hear politicians talk about that over there in the mainland, about a triple lock that they're going to put on the economy, promising him much. Well, can I say there is a triple lock that's upon the child of God that keeps him, that keeps her safe? We see here, first of all, that we are in Christ. That's the first lock. We're in Him. And then Christ, we read that we are with Christ in God. And so Christ is in God. And because Christ is in God and we are united to Christ, therefore we are in God. And then what else? There's another lock. It's called the sealing of the Spirit. We're sealed by the Spirit of God. There's the triple lock. In God, in Christ, with Christ, in God, sealed by the Spirit of God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit places that lock upon us that we're safe, safe and secure in God. We're hidden in Him. Charles Simeon remarked, this life is hid with God, Christ in God, so that whilst the world seeth it not, Satan is not able to destroy it. The believer is placed beyond the reach of Satan's efforts and has his life treasured up in heaven where Satan has no access, and in God over whom he can have no power. Another preacher said, not only is your life hidden with Christ, but with Christ in God, a double rampart, all divine. Another preacher said, a life hidden in the one who is seated at the right hand of God is completely secure. No menacing powers can ever bring them to ultimate harm. They have no need to placate any such powers. Thank God today, I am hidden. Child of God, you're hidden in God with Christ. And for those who are hidden in God today, there is comfort to know that absolutely no one, no human, no angel, no devil, can breach that hiding place. When Caesar threatened to take the life of Christendom, unless he renounced Jesus Christ, Christendom replied, he says, "You cannot, Your Majesty. For my life is hid with Christ in God." He could not take his life because his life was in Christ. His life was in God. Thank God for that. And so when the enemy rages and when the storm comes, we need to cry with the psalmist there in Psalm 17 in the verse number 8, "Keep me as the apple of thine eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." Can I say that if you cry that, you'll find God to be a trusted and a tried hiding place. And so the next time the storm does rage without you, and the next time that the enemy camps around you, and the next time when fears war within you, remember that you're one of God's hidden ones. And by faith you can sing, hidden in the hollow of His blessed hand. Never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry. Touch the Spirit there, stayed upon Jehovah. hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Child of God, you're God's hidden one today. Hidden in Christ. Hidden beyond the reach of the enemy. But let me ask you, unsaved person, where will you hide? Where will you hide on that great and terrible day? We're told in the book of the Revelation, chapter 6, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? No hiding place. None. On that day. And so hide in Christ today. Hide in him. Hide in the rock of ages. And then you'll become one of God's hidden ones. May God encourage our hearts with this truth today. May we bow in prayer, please. We do appreciate your patience with us. We wanted to finish what the Lord had given to us. Our loving Father, we come and we bless thee today that we are the hidden ones of God. We're hidden with Christ in God. No safer place. And so for those, O God, who know not Christ and who have not as yet entered the hiding place, we pray that today there might be a running to that place, a running to Christ, by faith a hiding in him, a hiding in the wounds of Calvary. O God, come and be to us a hiding place when the storms of life rage. Rejoice, O God, that we see it all pictured for us in the life of Noah and how the storm raged around, and yet within that ark he found a hiding place. And so when life's storms around us rage, Christ, who is my ark, He takes the storm to himself, but hides me safely there. And though we may fall inside the ark, we never fall out of it, safe and secure from all alarms. We trust that the word will benefit all of our hearts today and take us safely home. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.